Good morning, church. Just by way of reminder, we do have a couple new people in here, and we have many more that are sick and out. But just by way of reminder, can I have the elders stand up with their wives? And if you guys don't know who the elders of the church are, these are the men that God has appointed here and their wives. And the reason why I ask them to stand up, you can be seated. If you have any doctrinal questions, if you have need for prayer or any need whatsoever, that is the duty of an elder. That is the duty, my duty, their duty. And we are happy and are honored to be able to minister in any way possible. So if there's any need, please reach out to these men, reach out to me, and we try to make ourselves available as much as possible. Amen? All right. So if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and we left off on verse 25. The title of our message this morning is Love and Worship. Two things that are essential in the life of a believer. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. And truth be told, that can be very difficult, impossible really, without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't do it right all the time. We fail often, and we're so thankful for his grace, and for the leading of the Spirit of God. Amen? Just to give you a little background, since it's been a couple weeks, remember where we're at in Scripture. Really, this section of Scripture is unique to Luke. It's not on the other synoptic Gospels. And what we saw in chapter 9, towards the end of chapter 9, was that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. It was time for him to go down towards Jerusalem, but this is a longer journey than just heading down there. On the way, he sent his disciples into a Samaritan village where the Samaritan village, they said, we don't want Jesus. We want nothing to do with them, basically. And James and John says, Lord, we can take care of this. We can handle this. We'll call down fire on them. Make sure that they regret this. And Jesus said, listen, that's not my heart. You know, that is not the Spirit of God. And it's interesting because right after that, after he tells him, look, the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them, he moves on into the cost of discipleship. And he talks about three individuals, one that he calls, two that they say will go with you, and he lays out the cost of that. Now, we want to make sure that we're perfectly clear on this, which we are, the church knows. We know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of our own. It is a gift of God. Okay, but there is, right, a real walk with our Lord. And sometimes we hate being challenged in that area. We're like, well, yeah, that's right. And we're like, ugh. But that's the reason why we need God's word, because we tend to wonder. We're sheep. We tend to stray, and we tend to justify things. This is why we did it. She's not doing this. He's not doing that. But, and you fill in the blanks, right? We can try to excuse everything, and oftentimes we act like Peter when the Lord took Peter aside and told him in what manner he would die, and Peter says, what about him, Lord? And he's like, what is it to you? You know, and God just calls us to worship him, to walk with him, to love him, to obey him. But he knows we're going to fail, right? Who hasn't failed here? Raise your hand. Yeah. Right? No, don't do that. So, but he is so gracious. Anyway, where we left off was that afterwards, they went to a neighboring village, and he sends out the 70s in groups of twos. And notice that in the Scriptures, Jesus sends his disciples in groups of twos. There is encouragement. There is also accountability in sending twos, and that's what we want to do anytime that we send people out. We do that. One is, one may be sharing the Word of God, another one may be praying. And this is a short-term missions trip, but on this trip, he sends out 70. 35 teams into the towns that Jesus was going to go into himself. to prepare their hearts, to prepare the way for him. And the disciples do that. They go and they share the gospel, right? And he told them, go into the cities. If they don't listen to you, what do you do? Hey, dust off that city off your shoes and tell them, hey, it's going to be worse for you in the day of judgment than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said that because these cities had Jesus in their midst. He had God in their midst and the works that he did and so forth. And of course, there's a lot more to that. We spent some time there. And to whom much is given, much is required. But after he sends out the 70 on this short-term mission trip, they return with joy. They fulfilled their ministry that was entrusted to them. And they were even surprised that even the demons recognized the authority that Jesus had gave them. And they were like, Jesus, you should have seen them. We cast out demons. We did this. We did that. It was great. And Jesus shuts it down. He says, listen, guys, signs and wonders, great. But don't rejoice in this. Rejoice in the fact that you are saved, that your names are written in heaven. That is something to rejoice about, because oftentimes we look at other things. We may look at a work, or we may look at miracles, which are great. The miracles for the believer encourage the believer. But for the unbeliever, in reality, we see that oftentimes it doesn't do much, because it's all a matter of the heart. It really is. It's a matter of where that person's heart is. Will they yield that heart to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or not? So he corrects them. He gives them balance. He says, this is great. These are good things. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And don't we rejoice in that? Listen, it's been a couple of weeks. I don't know about you, but man, I am so glad I'm here. It's so good. Came into church today whistling, and I was like, hey, you know, it's great coming back together and just having that fellowship. You just missed it so much. Well, and Jesus further tells him, look, he says, know this, that you are such a blessed group of individuals, he tells him. And really, it's for us as well. He tells them, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and have not heard it. And what he was telling him was, oftentimes we think, man, if we lived in the time of David, oh, if we lived in the time of Elijah, oh, if we saw the Red Sea part, oh, if we saw this, how incredible it would have been to live in that time and see all these incredible miracles, manna from heaven and the quail and so forth, you know, it would have been a hunter's dream, right? No? Come on. I'm in the country. Quail. Okay. So anyway, we think about, you know, those times in biblical history in the Old Testament. And he says, no. You're missing the point. They desire to see the things that you see. They desire to see my day. The day that the Bible, the Old Testament, and all the Bible speaks about Jesus coming into the world to pay for our sins, to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. And really, that is where we left off. So if you would, take a look at verse 25 with me, and we move into this section of the Good Samaritan, the common section of Scripture. You may be pretty familiar with it, but if you would, follow along with me. Take a look at verse 25 with me in your Bibles. God's word says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, or two days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. There's a good portion of scripture, right? Really to unpack. And we're going to do that by taking a closer look at verses, each individual verses. Take a look at verse 25 with me. The first thing that we want to note on there is who this individual is that comes to Jesus, that approaches him. Verse 25 says, behold, a certain lawyer. He was a lawyer. I want us to understand this, get a better grip of this. When we think of an attorney now, we think of criminal attorney, civil attorney, whatnot, right? Corporate attorney and so forth. For the Jews, an attorney was an attorney of the law. And the law that they were under was God's law. So they had to be an expert in God's law. That was an attorney. So sometimes they were referred to as scribes, but this man was very familiar with the law. He was an expert in the law. And notice that he stood up, and what did he do? It says, and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. Now, by him asking this question, now this is a good question, right? This is a question that truly every believer asked at some certain point, and other non-believers asked. But is the question sincere? And what we notice here, that this question that the attorney, that this lawyer asks, is not sincere. In fact, we're told the reason why he asked. Notice that it says that he stood up and tested him. What was he saying? What he was saying by testing Jesus is, I'm superior to you in the knowledge of the law of God. Now that's not a good idea, is it? He's saying, I know the law better than you, so I'm going to give you a test, and we're going to see if you pass. We're going to see if you meet that quota, that line, that expectation that I have. He's testing Jesus. Maybe you've had people just ask you a question in your knowledge of God's word, and the intent behind the question is not truly to know, but they have maybe in mind to ridicule you. Maybe they have a mind to just let you know how much more they know. And people ask questions for many different reasons, right? A question reveals if a person is lying, if they're deceptive. A question reveals the intent. A question can also reveal the heart of an individual. So I love the way that Jesus responds to so many of these questions. He answers people's questions with questions of his own. I love that because it causes the individual to think, to come up with the answer that a lot of the times we know, but we push aside and we justify. So he says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting. Does he really want to know? He knows the law, right? Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. He responds to him. By the way, I think that we need to be prudent in the way that we respond. There are times that people, and we need to be led of the Spirit, because there's times that people start off with the wrong intent, but God gives you just a word for them, and all of a sudden disarms them. And that person goes away getting something they didn't bargain for, but it's much better. So take a look at how Jesus responds, what he says. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Or what is your interpretation of it? So he turns it around on him and he says, you're the expert. What does the law say? What is your understanding of it? You're coming to me, testing me. You tell me, what is the law said regarding inheriting eternal life? Verse 27, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Notice that he takes two portions of scriptures from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus, and he combines them together, and truly that is the totality of God's word. It's to love God and love your neighbor. So this attorney was ready with the answer. He says, I'm going to ask a question, but I got the answer. So in case of anything, got it memorized? I'm going to put it out there. So Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. He says, you know it. You know the answer. But are you doing it? Listen, Christian, let this challenge you and me. We know God's word. We can have the knowledge of God's word, but are we doing it? And that's what he says. He says, you know it, but are you doing it? He was telling the attorney, knowing is not enough to save you. Are you living it out? Has it moved from your head to your heart? Are you fulfilling the law? Now, I want to remind you that he's speaking of the law here. Okay, this man came under the, approached him under the law and under the requirements of the law. So Jesus takes him to the law to show him the impossibility of it. Because we're saved by grace. Listen, we're saved through that cross that Jesus paid for our sins. He said, you can't do it. I'm going to pay it for you. Just believe in me, receive me, and I'll grow you. I'll transform you. And I will make you more and more and more into my image, day by day, year by year, and so forth. And we will never fulfill the law perfectly in this bodies. Never. We grow in faith and the knowledge of the Lord. We grow in our walk with the Lord, but we will never do it perfectly because we have sinful bodies. So he's referring to the law. He says, are you living it out? Are you doing it? Has it moved from your head to your heart? Are you fulfilling the law? And what do we do when we're caught with our hand in the cookie jar? When we're caught right in it, right? He's caught the attorney. He says, well done. You got this memorized. Are you doing it? So notice what he does in verse 29. He says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I heard a story about this couple that went to see the husband's brother and his family. And it was a large family. And as they're there visiting the family, the wife asks the brother, hey, listen, you're about the same age as your brothers, and every one of them has gray hair. How is it that you have jet black hair? Tell me the truth. You dye it, right? You dye your hair. And he says, I don't dye my hair. And he says, come on, how is it that everybody else has just, you know, gray hair? You must dye your hair. He says, listen, I don't dye my hair. Okay. So they went home, and the wife asked the husband, really? He says, how is it that he has jet black hair? He says, well, the husband says, you got to remember, he's an attorney. It's how you ask the question. The attorneys, he wanted to justify himself. When we're caught with our hand in the cookie jar, oftentimes we want to justify ourselves, you know? And it's like, well, he says, who really is my neighbor? You know, I don't do this. I don't practice the word of God. I don't apply the word of God because there's so much ambiguity in it. And, you know, I don't really understand it. And but he's an attorney. He just tested him. And he's trying to justify himself. And it's interesting because we can have God's word in our minds, but not in our hearts. This man knew God's word very well, very well. And there's some that know God's word very well, but their lives are falling apart because God's word is not being applied in their heart, is not being lived out in their lives. So notice what Jesus does. He forces the attorney to answer his own question by telling him a story. In other words, he paints a picture for him. He takes him to the law. He uses the law. Because Jesus could have said, hey, listen, by the way, I'm the incarnate law, the incarnate word of God. But I literally wrote the book, he could have said. But he takes him to the law, and he paints a picture for him. By telling him this story, he's going to get this across clearly. Notice verse 30, what it says. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So this man that Jesus is using as an illustration in the road that he's speaking of, he would have known, this attorney would have known what he's talking about. This was a common road. Jerusalem to Jericho was known as the Bloody Way, and it was a dangerous road. Josephus writes about it. Many historians write about it. This place was a place where people would get robbed. They would get killed and so forth. So it was a very common, it was common knowledge that this would happen. So he uses this illustration in order to get a point across. So he continues. He says, now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Notice, first the priest, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. What do we see here? We see a Levite and a priest. That's like equivalent to pastor, elder. Imagine that. Going down the street, we see a man that's left half dead by the enemy. And I crossed the road on the other side. I turned a blind eye to it. And others as well, other religious individuals. And that is the picture that he's painting here. He's saying, look, these guys should have known better. I mean, they're supposed to represent God's heart. But what are they doing? They cross the street instead of tending and mending and turning to this man and helping him out. They decide to cross the street the other way. I think that we can get desensitized with things, right? This was a common occurrence there. How many times have we not walked through the streets, drove, and we see people, maybe they're suffering and so forth, and we can be just indifferent of them. And listen, this is challenging. This is challenging because with all the homelessness as there is in Portland, all these things, and I understand that our government has created this. I understand the situation, and I've done a little bit of homeless ministry. I understand that many people choose to be out there. I understand that so many people, they've caused this upon them, and some not. But here's the thing, that's not what Jesus is telling us here. That's not the picture he's painting here. Take a look at what he says next. He says, the pastor and the elder, they ignored him. They walked on the other side of the street. But a certain Samaritan, remember who the Samaritans were, right? They were despised by the Jews. They were enemies. They thought of them as traitors. They had betrayed the word of God. They had mixed in with Gentiles and created their own religion and so forth and their own worship place. And they despised them and walked around. They'd rather walk around that city than go straight, which would save them time. They despised them. So Jesus, by using a Samaritan as an example, as the hero of this story, was really a slap on the face for this attorney, for this Jewish man. So he says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. What a picture that we see here, that he's painting for him. This Samaritan didn't care if this man was a Jew or Gentile. He didn't ask. He just did what was right. He did the loving thing. He knew that the enemy had come and left this man half dead, and he says, I'm going to pick him up. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to nurse him back to health. It's going to cost me, but I do it just out of my heart because I love this individual. This is the loving thing to do. Jesus, likewise, doesn't care if it's a Jew, a Gentile, male, female, slave or free, the Bible says, right? Doesn't matter the background of the individual. He sees the individual that the enemy has ravished, that the enemy has left for dead. And what does he do? He comes and ministers to us. And he wants to save the individual regardless of the background, regardless of who that person is. His desire is to save that person. And to the attorney, the Samaritan was the last person he would expect to hear on this story. So it's a shock to him. It's almost like you can see, you know, if you imagine back as Jesus is telling this attorney the story, it's almost like you can see the shock on his face as it's unfolding before him. Verse 35 says, on the next day, Jesus continues, he says, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, so 2 days' wages, then gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Wow. This man didn't know. Samaritan didn't know anything about this man. He didn't know this man. All he knew is that he needed help, that he needed to get looked after, needed to get nursed back to health. And he said, look, I'll take care of him while I'm here. I'm paying for his place. And notice that he says, not if I return. He says, when I return, I will take care of whatever other expenses. You make sure that this man is taken care of. It's interesting. That's love. That's loving your neighbor. He couldn't paint a clear picture of who our neighbor is. So Jesus now, notice what he asked. He says, so which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? I love this. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Notice that both times Jesus said, go and do. Go and do. It's interesting. He forced the man to confront the answer that he already knew. It was up here. He needed to move it to his heart. It needed to take place in his heart. He needed to truly live out God's word and not just know it intellectually, but to apply it in his life. And that's the reality of us. You know, oftentimes we look at the Bible and we say, oh man, they should have known better, this and so forth. But look, if we're honest with ourselves, we try to justify our lives all the time. I don't do this because of that. I don't go here. I don't, whatever it may be, the Spirit of God will convict you of those things and encourage you in certain things that we do as well. But all we're doing is trying to justify ourselves into believing that ourselves or others, God sees right through it. He says, you know better. This is not very difficult. Love your neighbor. Love God. This is what it looks like. Extremely clear. Paints a picture for the attorney. Now, as we moved on here into the next portion of Scripture here, we see worship. We see worshipers of God. It's another familiar portion of Scripture. And what we see here is a family invites Jesus into their home. And I find that interesting. Martha, as we go through the text, is going to show that she is the one that it's her home, but she lives there with her sister and with her brother as well, as we read on and through the Scriptures and so forth. But what I find is that they were so willing to have Jesus come into their home. They were ready to receive him. Notice what verse 38 says. Take a look at the next 2 verses with me. Verse 38 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. First thing that we want to notice here is that Martha welcomed him into her house. Listen, are we welcoming Jesus into our home? Or is he just a church? We leave him at church and then we go home. Or we go to work. Jesus should be the center of our home, the center of our lives. She received him. She says, you are the central part of my home. She receives him. And then we also see the sister called Mary. And I love the first description of Mary here, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So the word also implies that possibly Martha was also sitting there, right? At a certain point also, there was somebody else as well. But notice it says, and heard his word. So Jesus was teaching. This was a time that Jesus was sharing the word of God. And she sat at his feet. Earlier on, Jesus says, hey, pray the Lord of harvest to send laborers. And the Lord wants laborers for his kingdom, does he not? Does to go out and do God's work, to say, Lord, send me, I'll go and I'll do whatever it is that you'll have me do. God wants laborers in his kingdom. But there's a time to labor and there's a time to worship. And listen, we can't be effective laborers if we do not worship. There is no way of us being effective. We can carry on in our strength and we can do certain things and so forth, but anything that is done for the Lord is spiritual. We have to understand this clearly, that the work of God is spiritual. Whatever it is that we do has an effect on the spiritual realm because we're doing it as unto the Lord. It has an effect on the kingdom. So here she is. She's at Jesus' feet, and I love that. And that's where we see Martha all the time, right? We see her at Jesus' feet. She is a worshiper of God. But notice now, there's Martha, and you see the difference between the sisters. And isn't that the case, brothers? One is one way, the other one's that way. Sisters, one is this way. And they sort of compliment one another sometimes, or they fight one another. You see, the little ones, one is this way, and they're fighting with their brothers and their sisters. And notice what happens here. Notice what the Lord says to Martha. What the Bible says about Martha. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Let that sit in your hearts for a minute. She was distracted with something good. It was something good that was distracting her from Jesus. And we don't want to miss the point here that she is a servant of the Lord. She is serving him. She was doing it quite a bit, much serving. And she approached them and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Lord, Master, let me tell you what to do. That doesn't go, right? It's just opposite. How do you call Jesus Lord and then tell him what to do? It's interesting. But what she says here, do you not care? And I'm reminded of earlier on when the disciples crossed over Galilee and there was that storm and the disciples, as this wind and these waves are coming and Jesus is asleep on the back and they wake him up and says, Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care? Lord, we're about to die. Jesus wasn't worried. Did Jesus care? Of course he cared. He knows. And in a moment of emotion, and I'll submit to you that she was dry, because there's those times that we're dry, right? Spiritually just dry. And we're just like, we respond in the flesh. And the way that we answer when we're walking in the flesh is not proper, is not correct, and it's not pleasing to God. And here he says, do you not care? Of course the Lord cares. And notice that she says, my sister has left me to serve alone. We've never complained about somebody else, right? We've never said, man, I'm serving here. I'm fixing the chairs. I'm doing that. And where's everybody at? Hey, guilty. Listen, I confess. And I'm like, Lord, forgive me. We can complain. What about her? What about him? Why aren't they doing this? Lord, you don't care that I'm the only one working here? Therefore, tell her to help me. And I love the way that Jesus responds. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Wow. We can get so busy serving the Lord that we forget to sit down and worship the Lord. And we can forget that there's a time to worship. We can get busy doing things and We don't ever sit down or receive from the Lord, whether it's Sunday, whether it's Wednesday, whether it's opening up our Bibles, and we're just, well, this is what I do. This is my service. And listen, all that work is in the flesh. We can get so busy, and we take away our time of fellowship with God. And that's not what God wants. Notice what he says. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. It is so important that we sit at the feet of Jesus and receive from the Lord, because we cannot give that which we do not have. Also notice what she says on here. She says, Martha, you're worried about things I have not put on your plate. Things that I have not asked you to do. Now, I know, like, my wife, she is she loves to be a good host. So she wants to get everything ready and so forth. And I know that that's not just true of her. Oftentimes, that's true of women and men as well. But want to be such a good host and so forth. And I believe that Martha here wanted to be a good host as well. She was doing things, though, that Jesus had not asked her to do. That time, right then and there, was a time for her to sit down and for her to be fed spiritually. Listen, Jesus wanted to feed her spiritually. But she wasn't sitting down at the table. She opened up the door for Jesus to come on into her home. But now, she was the one that wasn't sitting at the table, at the king's table. And Jesus says, your sister has chosen the right place. Right now, we're to worship. She's to worship. It's so important. It is so important for us not to lose track of that. That we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be filled with His Word. We need to just spend time with Him. Because I can tell you that personally, and I know that's true for all of us, that if I'm not in communion with my Lord, look, I start reverting back to that old man, because that old man is in there. That old man is not dead. And the longer I stay away from my Lord, from just sitting at His feet, the more that my flesh takes control of me. And that's not what we want, right? Let me close with this. Turn to John chapter 12 with me, and we'll close there. I want us to notice a difference here. Martha, and there's a lot more to this passage really to unpack, but you know, here's Martha, and she is serving, and Jesus didn't say don't serve, you know? That's not what he's saying. He's saying serving is good. We should serve, right? The problem was she wasn't worshiping, and it was just, that was not the time. It was the time to worship. But notice the change in chapter 12 here as we read this here a little bit further on, a few months later. Verse 12, John chapter 12, I'm sorry, verse 1 says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with them. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Notice one thing, Martha's still serving, but she's rejoicing in her heart. There's no complaining. She's just serving the Lord with the right heart. Two, Mary. Mary's doing what Mary does. She's worshiping. She is pouring out her life to Jesus. She breaks this bottle of very costly oil, and we're told in the scriptures that it was a year's labor for this. And once it was broken, it's broken. It's done with. You can't use it any longer. Now, Judas said when this happened, he said, hey, why did you do that? This could have been sold and given to the poor. We know that he was a thief. That was not. He was just saying that because he would steal. But Mary just gave the Lord everything she had. Just total and complete surrender and worship to the Lord. Can you imagine the fragrance that filled that home? What an incredible fragrance. And listen, that's the fragrance of Christ, life. Amen? You pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is sufficient. Lord, that your word is amazing. And thank you, Lord, that you call us to love our neighbors. Lord, thank you that you give us an example, that you paint a picture for us. Thank you, Lord, that you also call us, Lord, not only to be laborers, but also to be worshipers. And Lord, and even in that, you teach us how to just worship correctly. Lord, to sit at your feet, to partake of your word, and how vital that is for the Christian. Lord, your word says, you said, my Lord, that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we're so thankful that you feed us spiritually, Lord. That, Lord, every day, regardless of what's going on in the world, that there's that spiritual manna for us. And we're so grateful for that. And we're so thankful. And Lord, we just praise you and we love you. In your name, my Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.